Let's pray together. Mark 9, verse 15 says this. Soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, through your word, we see Jesus. The eyes of our hearts see him and appreciate him and understand who he is and why he came and what it means for us. Thank you that we live by faith in him. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at your word together now, you would give us a vision and a revelation of your Son, our Savior. We might see him and be overwhelmed with wonder and run to him, that our hearts would be drawn to him this evening. To that end, we need your help. So come, Holy Spirit. And lead us to Jesus for the glory of God the Father. Amen. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a couple of parables. Matthew 13, 44. And first of all, he talks about someone who was a man looking for treasure in a field. Imagine that scenario. Someone's looking for treasure. And he finds some treasure. And then he hides it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Simple picture. Someone's looking for treasure. Find treasure. Sell everything out of joy. Just a reference to joy. And buy the field and get the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, Jesus says. Something so valuable, so precious. You lose everything for this treasure. And just in case people hadn't understood, he goes on to tell another parable and says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Pearl of greatest price. A pearl to end all pearls. So he sells everything, gets the pearl. I'd like to tell you another parable. It's one I made up. It's about Bob and Bill, who are two brothers. And Bob thought he would go off to Australia and seek his fortune. And over time, he got estranged from Bill, and he made lots of money selling property, buying and selling property over in Australia. Bill, meanwhile, stayed in the United Kingdom. He married Bella, and they had a son called Ben. And in due course, Bob died. And guessing that the only relative he had was his nephew Ben, his solicitors wrote to Ben and told him about the inheritance he was going to get from his uncle Bob. Hundreds of thousands of Australian dollars. Ben had no contact with his uncle in all this time. So he gets a letter from Australia and he just leaves it in a pile with all the other junk mail and bills on his window ledge. Doesn't open it. Ben is the inheritor of a huge fortune, but he doesn't know about it. And the letter is just there on the window ledge, gathering dust along with the others. It's a little parable. We're looking tonight at Ephesians 3:8. If you just turn to That passage that Sharon read for us, you'll find it on page 1174 in your church Bible. And I'm just going to focus on one verse that was read to us, and it's verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." It's that phrase that has grabbed my attention. And I'd like to speak to you briefly this evening about Jesus, treasure without measure. It's just that one verse. That phrase, unsearchable riches. What is behind that phrase? We're just going to think about that for a few moments this evening. And you'll notice that that's one translation of the word. This phrase only occurs this one time in the whole of the Bible, in the whole of the New Testament. And there's different translations for that word, unsearchable. Boundless was the one that Sharon read to us. I don't know what Sharon was reading from. What version was that, Sharon? Where's Sharon? Oh, another NIV. So this church NIV, whichever edition that is of the NIV, because of course there's a number. Boundless, unsearchable, inexplorable, untraceable. These are other translations from other versions. Inexhaustible, illimitable, incalculable, infinite. These are all different valid translations of this one word that's here before us as unsearchable. It gives you the sense of what we're talking about. One person says this: "What is certain about the wealth Christ has and gives us is that we shall never come to an end of it." You see, the unsearchable riches of Christ are vast like space. They're unfathomable like the deepest sea. They're unending like an ever-flowing fountain. And this idea of riches is a theme in Ephesians. Just look back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll see how this is clearly something that Paul is in Paul's mind as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Chapter 2 verse 7. Looking ahead, Paul says, in order that in the coming ages, in glory, in the future, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Not just in Ephesians, but also Philippians and Colossians, Paul uses this phrase, and maybe you're familiar with Philippians 4:19. He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to what? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And then just a couple in Colossians 1, 27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then chapter 2, verse 2, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. And they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus is treasure without measure. These are riches. These are inexhaustible riches that God has for us in his Son. Paul's experience was that he was opposed to the church. He was violently arresting believers. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's confronted by the Jesus he is seeking to deny, and whose church he's seeking to destroy. And Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" says Saul. And Saul becomes Paul. and becomes this apostle to the Gentiles. And straightway begins to reason in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then in Philippians he tells us something of how he sees his life now that he's come to Christ. Philippians 1 verse 20, he says this: "For to me to live is Christ." That's his passion, that's his obsession. To live is Christ. His reason for living is now Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can death be gain for the Apostle Paul? Well, death is to gain Christ, to not be separated from him while he's in the body, to be with Christ. That's what Paul understands is going to happen when his body dies. His soul will be with Christ forever in glory. That's what death is to a Christian. It's gain. And it's only gain if you realize you get more of Christ, more of the unsearchable riches of Christ when you die. That's what makes it gain. Otherwise, it wouldn't be gain to die. But it is gain if we trust Christ to die and be with him. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's a no-brainer for the Apostle Paul. To be with Christ is better than anything this world could ever offer us. No comparison. Christ is infinitely better. To be with him is gain. To be with him is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. See, for Paul, life or death is all about Jesus. He says, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. How is Christ exalted in his death? By going to be with Christ. By showing that Christ is more important than life itself. He's greater than that. Said of the early Christians, these Christians die well. Because they knew where they were going. They had that hope. They had that joy. They had that understanding that to die is to be with Christ, which is better by far. And then he reflects a bit more in chapter 3 of Philippians on this experience. Looking back to all the things that were in his favor, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Think of these categories here, profit and loss. Whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to, and here's another unique phrase in Paul's letter, writings, the surpassing greatness, the immeasurable value, that's another translation, the priceless treasure of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what Paul has discovered in his experience, he now gets to preach. The unsearchable riches of Christ. He gets to do that. See, Christ himself is the unsearchable riches. Not what you get from Christ, you get Christ. And in him is unsearchable riches, treasure without measure. Because Christ himself is the gospel. It's not like a package you get when you become a Christian. Oh, I get a bit of forgiveness, I need a bit of that. I get the hope of heaven, and I need that. And I get a sense of peace and joy. And that's good. No, you get a person. You get Christ and all his riches, his inexhaustible, his illimitable, his unsearchable riches. You get Christ. And so Paul is privileged to preach Christ to the nations. It's a great thing in the article in the In Touch magazine, don't you read this yet? A piece by A.B. Simpson that illustrates that this principle that Christ is the gospel. Once it was the blessing, it's called himself. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts, I want it. now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once it was painful trying, now it's perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once it was ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once it was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once it was busy planning, now it's trustful prayer. Once it was anxious caring, now he has the care. Once it was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once it was constant asking, now it's ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. This is a great line. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the valley. See, A.B. Simpson has understood, it's not a package, it's a person. You get Christ and his unsearchable riches. I've got some quotes here. One of the things I like to do is collect quotes on these themes, so maybe you could pass these around. Helen, can I borrow you to do that? And other Helen. And let's just keep this and let these inspire you. John spoke about being inspired. I find these quotes inspiring. These are people reflecting on the same phrase and finding in it such a wealth of meaning. I'm going to read all of them, but you can at your leisure. One of the people who, for me, most exemplifies this treasuring of Christ. In fact, that's the motto of the church that he used to pastor, treasuring Christ together. Here's John Piper from Bethlehem Church in Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And listen to what he says here, the first quote. I have a burden for my people right now, just like I do for myself, that we get beyond propositions and Bible verses to Christ. I don't mean get around Bible verses, but through Bible verses to Christ, to the person, the living person, to know him, cherish him, treasure him, enjoy him, trust him, be at home with him. I want to count him more to be desired than all other things. Wife, husband, children, success in career, leisure, vacations, health, food, sex, money. He's more precious, says Piper. And then his famous quote, which if you've read any John Piper, you've come across this quote. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. We're satisfied with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then one of my favorite quotes from Puritan called John Spencer, which again is talking about this sufficiency of Christ and talks about him as a treasure to enrich. And then turn over the page and let's just look at what C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Talking about Jesus, his master. My master has riches beyond the count of arithmetic, the measurement of reason, the dream of imagination, or the eloquence of words. And he had a way with words. They are unsearchable. You may look and study and weigh, but Jesus is a greater Savior than you think him to be when your thoughts are at the greatest. My Lord is more ready to pardon than you are to sin, more able to forgive than you to transgress. My Master is more willing to supply your wants than you are to confess them. Never tolerate low thoughts of my Lord Jesus. My Master has riches of happiness to bestow upon you now. He can make you to lie down in green pastures and lead you beside still waters. There is no love like his. Neither earth nor heaven can match it. To know Christ and to be found in him. Oh, this is life. This is joy. My master does not treat his servants churlishly. He gives to them as a king gives to a king. He gives them two heavens, a heaven below in serving him here, and a heaven above in delighting in him forever. His unsearchable riches will be best known in eternity. He will give you on the way to heaven all you need. But it's there, there where you shall hear the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast, and shall have a face-to-face view of the glorious and beloved one. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, teach us more and more of Jesus, and we will tell out the good news to others. There's at least one mathematician in the congregation this evening. His simple mathematical formula, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I mean, this is a corollary, is that right? Everything minus Jesus is nothing. Jesus said, that was it profit you to gain the whole world, everything this world has to offer, and to lose your soul? What can anyone give in exchange for your soul? And then the last quote there, Robert Murray McShane, Scottish preacher, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eyes settled on you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. A few years ago, Tim and Megan got married. When did you get married? How long ago was that? Okay, what day? So nearly 3 years, coming up to 3-year anniversary. And when Tim and Megan, I actually wasn't there for that, but I presume you got married here, didn't you? When Tim and Megan got married, they made vows to each other. But what they got from each other was not, Megan didn't just get Tim's CD collection. And Tim just didn't get Megan's collection of cuddly toys. No, they got each other. Because they stood here, presumably at the front of this church, and said, all that I am, I give you. That's what marriage is. You get each other. Not just get what the person brings, their skills and gifts and money or whatever they have. It's not just that. You get the person. That's the joy of marriage. All that I am, I give you. And what happens when you become a Christian is you get Jesus Christ and all that he is for you. The old song says this, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. Eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I am his, and he is mine. That's the gospel. Will you have Christ? Will you have him forever? Will you have him as your Lord and Savior? Will you have him as an all-sufficient Savior? Will you have him as unsearchable riches? Not just now, but in glory as well. Even more so, forever. Because eternity will be mining and enjoying and exploring the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we will never get to an end of them, even in eternity. Going back to my parable about Bob and Bill and Bella and Ben. What does Ben need to do if he's going to get to his inheritance? He needs to open that letter. And then he needs to act on that letter. And he needs to enjoy his inheritance. So when he gets hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Australian dollars transferred into his account, he's not just going to go for a happy meal. I think, wow, this is a big deal. He's going to enjoy them. He's going to think about what he can do with them all. He can think about how he can share that with others. Riches beyond his wildest dream. But he's got to open the letter. He's got to discover all that he has. And then he's got to enjoy what he has. So how do we do that? How do we explore and enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, it doesn't just happen. I think there are lots of Christians who are a bit like Ben. They kind of know they've got unsearchable riches in Christ, but they don't enjoy them. And they don't share them with other people. And they don't even read about them, actually. So the first thing, we need God to show us all that we have in Christ. Isn't it interesting? Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with all the every spiritual blessing in Christ he talks about. And then he prays that they will know what they've already got. You see that happening in the passage? This is what they're already in Christ. In him, they've already been chosen. They're called, they're loved. They're forgiven. They're all those things. But then he prays that they will know that. I keep asking, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's what we need to understand all that we have in Christ. We need the Spirit to show us wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So the first thing we can do as a result of thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ is say, Father, show me. By your Spirit, reveal to me in your word the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want to enjoy them. I want to discover them. Or think about the riches of Christ's love. And he prays that they would know the glorious riches. And then he prays that they might have power to understand how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, that comes through prayer. It's not going to just happen. Paul prays for it to happen for these Christians. And we need to pray that he will strengthen us with power. By his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And we need to pray that he will show us the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Pray for the Spirit to show you the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then meditate. On them, meditate on the names of Christ. There are 246 names and titles of Christ in the Bible. I encourage you to Google names and titles of Christ and explore them. Write them down. And we can think about them, Bread of Life and Savior and Friend of Sinners and the I Am. And we can go through a few, but there's loads more. And each one is another. It's like looking at a diamond. You see different facets. Each title of Christ is a facet of his glory. Treasure that. Treasure that title. Treasure that name. Reflect upon it. Meditate on it. And where do we find these titles? Where are these treasures described? Well, it's all in here. It's in our hymn book. Because it's all about him. You like that? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Like we were singing. It's all about you, Jesus. And this book is all about him. And there's treasures here. This is a treasure trove. This is what we need to mine and dig in. If we're not in this word, if we're not in this book, we're not going to discover the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Simple. So we need to get into this book. And we need to read other books that tell us about the treasures of Christ. So here's a couple I just picked up from the library in the foyer. I'll just recommend to you. Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ by John Piper. And Jesus Freaks by DC Talk, which is all about people that have been martyred for their faith and the kind of last things they said. And so what you see in this book is how people treasure Christ more than their own life. And they go to the gallows or the burnt at the stake or into the amphitheater in Rome to be ripped apart by lions. And all that. And they go treasuring Christ. So a couple of those books. Just take them out, sign them out in the foyer, and read, reflect on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen to sermons, great sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians 3:8. Any Piper sermon will be about treasuring Christ, pretty much. Share with others who treasure Christ. Talk about Jesus with people that love him. Because that kind of rubs off on you. That iron sharpens iron. That passion warms your passion for Christ. Meet with people who will talk about Jesus with you and pray with you. Let them encourage you. Communion is a time to treasure Christ. As often as you do this, says Jesus, you remember me. You proclaim my death until I come. We're going to break bread and drink wine together in a moment. And we remember the preciousness. Key theme in 1 and 2 Peter, the preciousness of the promises, the preciousness of our faith in Christ. But then he talks about, to you who believe he's precious. And then he says this, but it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As you drink the blood, as you drink the wine, remember the precious blood of Christ. Remember that you're valuing and treasuring Christ in communion. One last story from 2 Kings. It's about a time when there's a siege in Samaria, and the Arameans are giving siege to the to Samaria, and Elisha's around, and he says, hear the word of the Lord, this is going to stop. This time tomorrow, everything's going to be all right again. You'll see it with your own eyes. And then it talks about four people with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, who say to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into this city, the famine is there, and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. The Arameans are the ones laying siege to Samaria. Let's go over to the enemy and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. It's really kind of very logical, isn't it? So we're going to die if we starve. And they may kill us, but they may not. So might as well take a chance. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So the four lepers discover that the enemy has just scarpered. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from them and hid them also. Then they said to each other, so they've discovered treasure. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. See, treasuring Christ, discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ, is not just for us. It's missional. The more we treasure and savor and enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ, guess what? The more we realize this is a day of good news. And we want to share that with others. Let's pray together before we move into a time of communion. Take a moment to reflect on how you can treasure Christ this week. What can you do practically to enjoy him, to spend time with him, to discover him, to learn about him, to meditate on him, to treasure him, to value him above all other things? Commit yourself to treasuring Christ this week as a practical outworking of what we've been thinking about this evening. When and how and where and who with are you going to treasure Christ this week? thank you for the words of these great hymns that cause us to think about our Saviour and inspire us to want to worship Him. Think of that ancient Celtic hymn, or the oldest hymn that we sing, Be Thou My Vision, that Christians have been singing for centuries and centuries. Thank you for the verse that goes, riches I heed not, nor empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Lord, I pray for each one of us to by your Spirit, you would reveal to us more and more and more of these unsearchable riches in our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would so esteem him. That we would so value him. That we would so enjoy him. That we would share him. And Holy Spirit, would you convict us that there's nothing in this world that can compare to all that we have in Christ? That fading is this world's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children. Holy Spirit, bring that conviction to us. That we might live the truth of it out in our lives. That we would make Christ glorious by treasuring him all our days. For Jesus' sake.